Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. Who's the they? Jesus and the disciples. And actually there were others. And he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And we heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. What does that mean? Many charged him he should hold his peace. Be quiet. Shut up. What's wrong with you? Yeah, you're disturbing Jesus. But he cried the more. Even greater deal. So turn it up three more octaves. Thou, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he cast away his garments, rose, and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith has made thee well. And immediately he received his sight, and he went home and told all his neighbors. No, he followed Jesus in the way. Father, I thank you for what you are doing in our lives and throughout the world. Many, many times, Father, we just get little bits and pieces. We have a very narrow perspective on what's going on. So, Lord, I ask you to continue to work. Lord, we just praise you for what you are doing in lives, not only here, but all around the world. We ask you to be with us now this morning as we look at your word briefly. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we need to be encouraged and challenged and given courage, like blind Bartimaeus, to hang on, to speak out. Bring our requests to you. Lord, if there's a decision that needs to be made this morning, whether it be a first-time profession of faith, rededication of life, whatever it might be, Lord, this is your altar. If somebody needs to just come up here and pray, Lord, you draw, you convict, you work, and we will give you the glory for these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it kind of goes without saying that we're living in a dangerous world and dangerous times, no doubt. But I also believe there is a great hunger for truth, not only in America, but around the world. Last Wednesday, I was over at the library. I take my grandson to the library on Wednesdays, and I usually try to read and do some things. And I happened to notice magazine. I began to read the magazine, and it was telling about what God was doing in Cambodia. Now, some of you kind of think about Vietnam, Cambodia, that's the place. In Cambodia, millions of people have received Christ since you or I probably last heard of anything happening over there. The country is expected, now listen, is expected to have an evangelical church in every village in the next few years. Something's going on in Cambodia. God's working in a great way in Cambodia. I want you to think about that in contrast to what's going on in America. It seems that here in America, most evangelical churches, quote unquote, are more interested in faddish programs designed to draw people to the church that they might build crystal cathedrals, that the pastor might wear a $10,000 suit and wear a Rolex watch, fly around in private airplanes, at least in first class. Seems like there's a big difference what God is doing and what we see all around us. Marketing techniques are being used instead of biblical techniques. Biblical preaching has been replaced by entertainment. Man, we want to be entertained. I've heard that so much, it makes me sick. Well, what did you guys do last week? Well, we met. Quartet sang a great song. We sang some of the great hymns of the faith. Oh, I mean, what was really going on? I mean, I want some spirit-filledness. Do you want spirit-filledness or do you want a pseudo spirit filledness. Do you want to be entertained? Lights flashing all over the place. People running around with little things, waving it around. You can find that everywhere. The difference between what is accepted most places as modern worship, you'd have a hard time telling the difference between that and a rock concert. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. That's an honest evaluation. If you looked at a program on television, turned the sound down, and you didn't hear them mention Jesus every now and then, and you turned on a rock concert, turned sound down, you wouldn't know the difference. There's somebody doing something over here, and there's a mosh pit over here, and people are jumping over here, and people are jumping over here. You wouldn't know the difference. You know, there's an old saying. Lots of times, old sayings, there's a partial truth there, but there's also a lie there. The old saying is, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Oh, my goodness. The truth is, God's truth is always necessarily coupled with words. Oh yes, we want right actions, no doubt about that. We want a mirror of Jesus in our lives, no doubt about that. But you need to be able to verbalize that somehow or another, or else people are just going to think you're just a swell guy and you're different from everybody they know, but they don't know why. The gospel, the evangelion, the good news, it has to be words. Over in John's gospel, John said, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said, the word, go back in Psalms, you can go back, God spoke in Genesis and it was. The word empowered creation. The word is the active agent of God at work in the world. It's the second person of the Trinity. John goes on to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was what? God. If you miss that, you don't get it. You don't get it. Jesus is the Word made flesh. I always think this is a great illustration because, you know, we just came back from Florida not too long ago. We saw some seagulls on the beach, and I've seen that very same thing. Frederick Sampson said he was at the beach, and he saw a seagull, and the seagull had all kinds of fishing line all wrapped around its wings, and it couldn't fly. And so he said, boy, you know, I thought, let me catch that seagull, and I'll take my pocket knife, and I'll trim that fishing line off there, and he'll be able to fly again. But every time he'd get close to the seagull would run off. And so he'd get close to the seagull would run off. And then he said, you know, I wish I could just speak seagull and I would tell the seagull, stop running away. I mean you no harm. I'll set you free. Jesus was God's seagull. He speaks our language. And he's trying to tell us, stop running away. You're all tangled up in sin. But if you'll just stop for a second and you'll embrace me as Lord and Savior, I'll set you free. The Word became flesh. God the Father's redemptive Word of all creation, the message of creation and to a lost and dying world is Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God on an everyday basis. Those who claim to know the name of Jesus, we should be bold and not silent about that name. Proverbs 28:1 says this, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I wish I could say that was me. Over in Revelation 5:5, it says, one of the elders said unto the apostle John, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. What's that word prevailed mean? Conquered. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me, just as I am also an imitator of Christ. He's the conqueror. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. We're to mirror the Lord Jesus in our lives. Paul exhorts us over in Romans 8 and 37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What have we got to fear anyway? God is not the author of fear, but he is the author of courage, patience, and a strong heart. It says here, and Jesus came to Jericho. I asked the kids in our class this morning, I said, how did he get to Jericho? You go out and hail a cab? No, he walked. He walked everywhere he went. I'm thinking to myself, if we would have met Jesus in the flesh, we would have been able to shake hands with him, we would have said, that guy has got a grip of iron. He wasn't any namby-pamby milquetoast guy. He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands all his life. He walked everywhere he went. There was nobody doing anything for him that would give him any kind of sense that he was pampered in any way, shape, fashion, or form. He went to Jericho. He walked to Jericho. He went with his disciples and a great number of people with him. And this guy named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. He was a beggar. You know, we don't see that a whole lot in our country, but when I was in Korea, when I would walk out the gate at Osan, there were two beggars there all the time. There was one guy that had no legs. Had kind of a little platform, had some wheels on it, and he had some gloves on, and he went this way everywhere he went. I don't know how he lost his legs. He might have lost them in the war for all. I don't know. But he had a little cup, and he would shake it, and he would say, give me, give me. And sometimes guys would walk out of the gate and they would see him in his condition and they would reach over there and give him something in his cup. But then there was another guy there. I don't know how old he was. I was telling Mercy this morning, he could have been 9, 10, or 11. I don't know, something. Young boy. And when you walked out the gate, unlike the man on the platform that had to wheel himself around, he would approach you. Like Linus, or somebody was saying, Linus, remember in Peanuts, there's a guy that walking around, the stuff is just flying off of him. You know, that's the way this young guy was. He was so filthy that when he started coming towards you, guess what you started doing? Backing up. And he knew that. And so he would approach you, and you're trying to get away from him. I don't know what was wrong with him, Pastor. There wasn't anything wrong with his legs, that's for sure. Because I saw him run a couple of times, and he could outrun you. And he would just chase you around with his cup, and finally, you would just finally dig in your pocket and find some money or something and throw it at him. Would you just leave me alone? Please don't touch me. I don't know if you got bubonic plague or whatever, but that was his whole thing. I knew nothing about him, but I always said, you know, the gate opened at 7 o'clock in the morning and closed at midnight. I always said that, you know, at midnight he went over, took a shower, hot shower, got cleaned up, got in his Datsun 240Z and went to Seoul and went to his home. Because he made a lot of money. He made far more money than the other guy. But, you know, I became a Christian. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought about, you know, why am I running from that guy? I don't have to fear that young man. And so when I started walking out the gate, you know what I did, Tom? I would find him. And I would come over to him. And I'd put my hand out. I want to shake your hand. He didn't want to shake my hand. Because that was his whole stick. I'm so filthy and I'm so dirty and I'm so diseased. If you touch me, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to touch you. And so pretty soon, he started recognizing me. I didn't go out the gate that much, but when I came out the gate, guess what he did? He ran for me. Because you see, I messed his whole thing up for a long time. Guys coming out, look, Harris went over there and shook his hand. He can't be that bad. So I cost him a lot of money, I'm sure. And I gave him a track or two every now and then. I found a track or two down the street where you throw them away. But I gave him a track anyway. Listen, blind Bartimaeus was a beggar, not because he wanted to be, but because he was blind. He couldn't do anything else but do that. And it says, and when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he heard. He couldn't see. But I suspect there was this little crowd of people coming down the street, and he could hear, and probably somebody was saying, this is Jesus, this is Jesus. And so when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and he said, Jesus, I love this part, thou son of David. He's expecting the Messiah. See, I can't get delivered any other way. Jesus, thou son of David. What did he say? Have mercy on me. And of course, those who were with Jesus, they told, would you please be quiet? Good grief, we're in important business here. We're on mission. Just stay out of the way, buddy. They told him to be quiet, shut up. But he would not hold his peace. If you haven't had this happen, I don't know where you're living, because I've had it happen. I've had people say, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Would you please go somewhere else with that story? Okay. He would not be quiet. He wouldn't be quiet. And so he cried out even the more, it says. So I think he cried out even louder. If they thought he was pestering Jesus before, now he's really pestering him. What will they have me to do? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He knows everything about everybody. Why did he ask blind Bartimaeus what he wanted to do? He was wanting him to exercise faith. We're called to exercise faith. You see, in encounters and when we're mingling and what we're doing, we should never think that the world ought to just say, oh, an ambassador for Jesus, a royal ambassador, roll out the red carpet. That's not going to happen. It's never happened. It didn't happen in the life of Jesus one time. Triumphal entry. We can expect that to happen to us. I think we need to be a little bit more like Bartimaeus, don't you? We need to be a little more persistent in our faith. We need not be so easily discouraged. When somebody rejects us, they're not really rejecting us, they're rejecting the Lord of glory. We need to be people of faith. Bartimaeus would not be silent. I think that we should not be silent. Nobody wants to hear what you've got to say. Say it anyway. Right now, we have the privilege to still speak in America. There are those, of course, who are deadly serious about silencing that speech. It's okay for them to say foul and terrible things, but they don't want to hear from us in the marketplace. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians, for you yourselves, brethren, know our entry into you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. You may suffer and you may be shamefully entreated, but then you can just count yourself in with the Apostle Paul. The greatest missionary church planter the world has ever known was shamefully treated. And he said, you know, at Philippi, we were still bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention. There was a lot of trouble going on, but we continue to speak. We speak, Paul said, not as pleasing men, but unto God. Who are we trying to please? Paul and his missionary team suffered. They were mistreated. I suspect you might be too. But it will not be unto death. But they would not be silenced. We need to be bold as well. Paul was bold because he had a transformational experience with Jesus on the Damascus Road, didn't he? I realize, and I hate to say this, but the word evangelical doesn't mean a whole lot anymore. A lot of folks go under that banner and they don't even know what it means, let alone be evangelical. But Paul had a... Why was he going to Damascus to begin with? He was going up there to see if he could find a Christian and talk to him. Tell me more about Jesus. No. He was going up there with warrants for their arrest. Now keep that in mind. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. His whole mindset was, we need to stamp this out. We need to rub it out right now before it catches fire. And all kinds of people begin to believe the lie that is Jesus. And then he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was blinded by the glory of God. He went into Damascus and Ananias, he received his sight. And it says, and immediately he began to preach Jesus. I think there's a real possibility that a lot of the reason why we don't say a whole lot about Jesus is we don't know a whole lot about Jesus. I think there's a real distinct possibility. The reason why we're not bolder in Christ is because we have not had a transformational experience with Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful thing. If your mom and dad brought you to church when you were, we've got babies in the nursery right now. Hopefully, if the Lord tarries 20 years from now, they'll still be learning about Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. But it's got to be more than just external, doesn't it? It has to be internal. It has to be applied in our lives by our own personal experience. Over in John chapter 4, we meet another person who we sometimes call the Samaritan woman. She was the woman at the well, remember? She's there. She's there in the afternoon. If she was, what time should she have went to get water? Early in the morning like everybody else. But she didn't want to go in the morning early like everybody else because there had been a lot of folks at the well. And she would not have been well received. The scripture said she had 5 husbands and she was living with another guy right now. You know, when I used to read that story years and years ago when I was a young man, I used to think 5 husbands. Man, that's oriental hyperbole. I didn't know anybody who'd ever been divorced and remarried at all. Not one. Oh, how times have changed. I sometimes kid you about my brother, who I love very much, but he doesn't do marriage well. He just does it multiple times. I falsely accused him because I attributed it to his harem somebody that didn't quite get there. And my brother said to me, wait a second, I have not been married 5 times. I thought, well, I thought you were. I thought, was this? I wasn't married to her. Oh, sorry about that. So I stand corrected. It's only 4 times. Well, he said, and that one time was only for a year. That don't count either, I guess. So I guess just 3 times. She encounters Jesus, who knew everything about her. Matter of fact, after she talks to Jesus, she has a little bit of theological dialogue with him about this mount. Which, shall we worship over here or should we worship over there? Should we do what you old-timey Jews do or should we do what we're doing up here in Samaria? And Jesus said, listen, the time is coming when those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, neither on this mountain nor that. She got up and left that encounter with Jesus. She went back to town, which I'm sure on a normal course of events, she would not have tried to call attention to herself. But the scripture said she went around calling out, come see a man who's told me everything about my life. Is not this the Messiah? You see, she was transformed. Her sins were forgiven. She forgot about all the social stuff that she was supposed to observe. Who taught us that anyway? And proclaimed Christ. I think some people are silent because they have nothing to say. But Bartimaeus had something to say. Paul had something to say. The woman at the well had something to say. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you have nothing to say, this is the place for you. Come meet Jesus this morning. Get that issue resolved. Get it settled. I'm glad your grandmother was a wonderful Christian lady. I'm glad that your uncle was a missionary to China or something like that. I'm glad that, you know, your second cousin, you know, is a preacher in Tennessee. I'm glad of all that kind of stuff. But how about you? Do you have something to say? The world needs us to be proclaimers of the gospel. If we don't know Jesus, we have nothing to say. Those early disciples, when Jesus was crucified, they were frightened and defeated men. They didn't meet in the upper room to have a prayer meeting. They met in the upper room because they were scared to death. But after they saw Jesus, after they saw Jesus, the resurrected Lord of glory, they could not be silenced. When they took him before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John, Peter said, listen, I can't help but to tell you what I've seen and what I've heard. He went on to preach. We're about what we've seen and what we've heard. You know, in that article about Cambodia, I thought, boy, this is so cool. One of the stories was about a farmer, a Cambodian farmer, who had cataracts. And so he was going blind. And he went to a mission clinic. And a missionary doctor removed the cataracts. And then he could see. A few days later, the mission doctor was still there, still serving, still doing, I'm sure, medical, whatever needs there were. He looked out from the porch and saw coming down the road that farmer. I thought, wow, wait a second. Who are all those people behind him? The farmer was coming and he had a rope. He had a hold of the rope. And a guy that was behind him had a hold of the rope. Another guy that was behind him had another rope. Another guy behind him had another rope. 15 people behind that farmer had the rope. You know what those guys were? They were all blind. And he was bringing them to the clinic. And what he was telling them, up to the point he got to the porch, was hang on to the rope. Great things are about to happen to you. Man, listen, hang on to the rope, my brother. Hang on to the rope, my sister. Great things are about to happen if you keep hanging onto the rope and you keep going on with Christ and you keep lifting him up. We will be blessed and we will be a blessing to others, but we have to have something to say. You know, there's only one gospel. It's for all people. No matter cultural background, no matter how gifted you are, no matter if you're rich or poor, it doesn't make any difference. And then Jesus must be magnified. It's not good enough for us to just live a daily life in conformity with the things around us. The clock is running out. We need to proclaim the gospel in spite of the resistance, in spite of the hardships, in spite of the cultural difficulties and standards, leaving it to the Lord Jesus who can transform lives. I think Judy's got the newsletter. She gave me one this morning, mine and Matt and a couple of extra she gave me this morning. And in the course of the conversation this last week, Judy said, you need to write your newsletter because I need to have the newsletter go out for next month. I have to get it done before Friday. And so I thought to myself, yeah, I need to do that. So the next day she sends me a little email thing that says, did you forget me? And I thought, no, I haven't forgotten you, Judy. I really haven't. I've just been kind of busy here. Did you send another one? Or was it my imagination? So I thought to myself, I need to write something in the newsletter. And I thought to myself, well, we need to be bold. We need to speak up. And so I quoted Ecclesiastes chapter 3 where it says, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. This is no time to be silent. It is the time to speak. You say to yourself, well, Brother Mike, you know, okay, what should we do? Should we raise up an army and go to Washington and burn the White House down? No, the British did that in the 1800s. No, you know, go hang some of those folks, huh? I'm kind of halfway in favor of that. No, that's not what we need to do. You know what we need to do? We need to start where we're at. Did you get one of these things in your bulletin this morning? Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after next is rally day. Do you know somebody? If you don't, think about it and pray about it because you do. Invite them to come to rally day. It'll be a good service. Donna's going to have some good stuff for us, singing and various and sundry things. Chris has already told me she's got hot dogs and hamburgers, and we're going to have some good stuff. Picnic. I called up about the block party trailer. You know the big bunny thing that we had in the block party trailer? You know that moonwalky thing? They've got three more of those. And one of them, I was talking to James. James is the one that handles that stuff. One of them is some kind of, I forget what he called it, but it sounds like a jousting thing or something. You're standing on a pedestal and you got a stick with some foam things on the end or something. And another guy's standing over here and he's got a stick with a, hopefully it's very soft. And you try to knock the guy off the other side. And I thought to myself, aha, I know some guys that love that. I did ask James, has anybody died from that yet? He said, not yet. I said, okay, well, let's use it. Listen, think about it. Pray about it. Don't be silent these next couple of weeks. Invite somebody to come to rally day with you. Tell them, listen, come with me. Hot dogs and hamburgers are going to be provided. I'm going to make some German chocolate cake. I'm going to make some little chocolate turtles. No, I don't know what. Salad, whatever. I don't know what. Invite them to come with you to eat your salad and a hamburger and bring their kids and let them enjoy some fellowship. You say, well, I'd rather rise up and go to Washington and hang some of those guys. Okay. Let's start here. Start with the things that we know that we can do if we'll just not be silent. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. Give us some courage, Lord. Maybe there's somebody that we've invited multiple times, but they've never accepted that invitation. Oh, sometimes they're polite and they say, oh, sure, yeah, And then when it comes and goes, they've had a great excuse that they couldn't be here. Who cares what that was? That's not here anymore. that's gone. The time is now. Help us, Father, to be bold for you in these next couple of weeks. That people might come because they were invited specifically, expressly, by someone who knows them and loves them, concerned for them. And then, Father, we're going to trust you to do all as only you can do and work in their lives as you work in ours. Work in our lives, Heavenly Father. Help us to be a blessing, a mouthpiece for you, for the freedom and liberty that's in Christ Jesus. Set them free as you're setting us free, Lord. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.